Our sermon text tonight comes from Colossians chapter 4 and verses 2 through 6. And that's found on page 985 of your pew Bible. Colossians 4 verses 2 through 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word and for the Apostle Paul who wrote it to the church at Colossae. And we thank you that it has been preserved and translated into our English language, that we can understand it. Lord, we don't take that for granted, but we praise you and thank you for raising up the men who preserved your word and for your Holy Spirit, which inspired it. And we pray that you would speak to us now, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we've been going over in youth group is what y'all are going to hear tonight. This was basically the next lesson, and that's why we have a number of our youth group in here. I think we've doubled the attendance here, at least. although I see we have boys and girls sections. It's not any different than downstairs. Anyway, I have to call you out somehow. So we've been going over Colossians, I think, since the middle of May or so, a couple weeks on and off through our retreats. But we've made it here to this fourth chapter and verses 2 through 6. So whatever lesson I had to tweak a little bit to make it into a sermon for tonight. So, you know, youth and adults need to hear this same message. The late Elizabeth Elliot, she has a poem, or she had a poem, that was called Do the Next Thing. And hopefully some of y'all are familiar with this poem, but one portion of it says, do it immediately, do it with prayer, do it reliantly, casting all care, do it with reverence, tracing his hand, who placed it before thee with earnest command. Stayed on omnipotence, safe neath his wing, leave all the results, do the next thing. So if you don't know that poem, go home and Google it afterwards, because it's a good poem, and I refer to it often, especially when I'm not sure what to do next. Do the next thing. So that's really where the Apostle Paul is picking up this passage. He's saying, continue. Continue steadfastly in prayer. So who is he talking about? And what are we to pray about? That's our first point. What are we to pray about? Well, if you go back to the third chapter in verse 18, he writes, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye services, people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. And then the first verse in chapter 4, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So he's talking to all these people that he has just addressed. He's saying, wives, pray for your husbands. Husbands, pray for your wives. Children, pray for your parents. Parents, pray for your children. Employees, We're not bond servants anymore, but so when we taught this lesson last week, I said, well, have you ever had a job before? You know, who have you worked for? Well, you have to bring it up a little bit up to date here. But yeah, employees, pray for your bosses. Pray for your coworkers, especially those who you don't get along with. You know, if you, I've often experienced that when you start praying for someone, you start hating them a lot less. And we all have those people that we just don't like to work with, you know, just because, you know, our personalities clash or they're just an outright mean person or whoever it is. You know who I'm talking about. But if you pray for that person, that will likely change your relationship. At least it'll change your relationship from your point of view, right? As Paul tells us in Romans, to have be peaceable with everyone. So that's who we should pray for. And Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. That's what the verse 2 says. So prayer is something that the Apostle Paul, he assumes is happening. He's exhorting the people of the church to continue to pray, like as you've started to pray, like don't stop. You know, I was struck by when I was reading through Acts this week, Paul, when he establishes the church in Antioch, and then he goes around in his missionary journey, you think, well, he doesn't need to go back to Antioch. God's going to take care of all that. But he does. He makes it back to Antioch, and he checks back on them. And he says, you know, are you continuing? Are you continuing in the faith? Are you continuing to pray? So we shouldn't just stop praying, you know, like once we get an answer to prayer. I mean, we all know, okay, I've gotten an answer to this particular prayer, and I can stop praying about that. Well, but I need to start praying about something else. Right, so I need to continue steadfastly in prayer. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying, and to pray for all these people in your life. So secondly, he says, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. You know, that's kind of an odd phrase to say. Continue in prayer, period. You should, okay, we know. We know what that means. But then he says, being watchful. Yeah, what... being watchful in what? Well, in some sense, you're being watchful. You're expecting the prayer to be answered. You know, what else should I pray for, Lord? Or maybe, you know, one answer to prayer may lead to another prayer to pray about. You know, if one prayer is answered, another door opens to something else to pray about. Well, being watchful. Well, in some sense, also, Paul is talking about the second coming of Christ. That was a theme that Paul often brought up, and he would be anticipating that. You know, I think as all Christians do, we at some point we say, will Christ return in my lifetime? And, hey, don't dismiss that thought because, well, some generation has to be here when Christ comes back. It could be us. I don't know. Being watchful. So be watchful. Don't be asleep, as Jesus tells the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, stay awake. Pay attention. And pay attention to what we pray about. I mean, do you pray about the return of Christ? You know, that's the last thing that's said in the Bible. Come, Lord Jesus. You know, I've been saying that a lot more often lately. I mean, you just watch the news every day, which I don't watch the news too much anymore. But it's just bad for your health. But it's good to keep updated. And I don't want to disparage anybody from watching the news. But when you see things, you're like, oh, is it going to be today, Lord? That's being watchful. You know, be watchful and then come to the Lord with thanksgiving. It's good to start off with prayer, your prayers, by being thankful, saying, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that I even get to pray. Thank you that you hear me. Thank you that I know you will answer me, because you promised that. You're going to answer me one way or the other. And then you thank him for the answers to your prayers and the mercies that he's given you. So you come to the Lord with thanksgiving and not... Don't come to prayer begrudgingly or doubting him, but come with thanksgiving. So then he picks it up in verse 3. And he also says, at the same time, pray also for us. And Paul is saying there to pray for him and to also pray for Timothy, who is with him, and Epaphras. Epaphras was the pastor of this church at Colossae. So he says, pray for us. So this is a call for us to pray for our leaders, pray for our pastors, and pray for our elders. I know I listened to Alan's sermon last Sunday night, and I think I said something like about prayer for your leaders this morning. So God must be telling y'all something. Pray for your leaders. Pray for your pastors. You know, I'm thankful for that. I don't think I can do anything without your prayers. In fact, I know I can't. I know I can't do anything without prayer. And I think Alan would say the same thing. So, yeah, pray for Alan as he preaches every Sunday and for opportunities for us to share the gospel. Pray for me as I teach the youth group and pray for the session as they lead this church. Pray for your deacons. Every leader needs prayer. So Paul also says here that he is in prison. He is in prison on account of the word. So I'm always amazed when I think about this, that Paul, he's in prison. He's not in prison for murdering Christians, right? But he is in prison for discipling Christians. I mean, you ever thought about that? Like, if I was to go out and murder someone, I would be in prison very quickly, be on death row. But... you know, I may or may not be in prison nowadays for discipling Christians. But in that, I mean, maybe that might be coming sooner than later. Who knows? But at this time, Paul was put in prison for discipling Christians and not murdering Christians. So that's just interesting to me that he's in prison and for that reason. And so he says, the reason that you're praying is to open the door to declare the mystery of Christ. So what is the mystery of Christ? I think Paul would say it's that the gospel had come to the Gentiles as opposed to the Jews at times. That the gospel was for all people and not just promises for Hebrew people, the Jews. It was for the Gentiles also. And so that's part of the mystery of Christ. But also, you know, the mystery of Christ is that that the gospel is preached and that anybody believes at all. You know, when I started in the ministry, I thought, well, who's going to listen to me? I'm just a guy who went to seminary, and who's going to listen to me? Well, and people do. For what reason? Well, it's the mystery of Christ. That it's God's word, and God is still at work through his word. When the word is preached, you know, it's not my opinion, and it's not my style, and it's not my necessarily words that I'm saying, but it's God's word which is doing the work, and that is the mystery of Christ. And also, to take this further, you know, the mystery of Christ, that Paul wrote this to a church at Colossae 2,000 years ago, And we're still reading about it today. Oh, that's pretty amazing. And Paul would probably not think that that would be possible or that that would happen, but it has. And so verse 4, Paul says, this mystery of Christ that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So Paul, he asked that they would pray in some sense that he would speak clearly. Apparently, Paul was not a gifted speaker. As he says in 2 Corinthians 11:6, I am unskilled in speaking. So here he is asking to be able to speak and preach the gospel clearly, as he says, which is how I ought to speak. You know, perhaps he had thought that he had not spoken the gospel clearly enough. You know, I feel that. You know, after I come home on Sunday night, I should have been more clear. And maybe that's what he's talking about. So the gospel must be preached clearly and taught clearly so that it is heard clearly and understood clearly. And I think this is somewhat of what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 2:2, where he says, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified." That's pretty clear. Yeah. This is, it's like, if you don't know anything else, you know Christ. And know that he died in your place, that he died for your sins. Make that clear. You know, at least you should know that. Now, if the hearer, if his hearers hadn't heard that, well, then they're still dead in their sins. So the cross must be preached. I decided to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. So secondly, our second point is that we should redeem the time that we have. Verse 5 says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. So the Christian believer should not look like the world. Yeah, there's some churches that are out there that all they want to do is look like the world so that they can attract sinners. Well, if I was a sinner, like unchurched, let's say, I wouldn't be attracted to a church that looks just like where I like to party. Yeah. But why would I go to church? I might as well just go to the party and have a good time. What's the difference? You know, so the Christian, and the Christian church specifically, should not look like the world. It should feel different in here, right? And hopefully it does feel different than the world. So with all that said, though, we should be wise in terms of how we speak to outsiders. Right? We should be gentle with them. You know, not jamming the gospel down their throat necessarily. Wait for those opportunities for the gospel message to open up. Well, and how do you do that without speaking to them? Well, it's in how, and maybe in what you don't say, right? And it's in how you carry yourself, how you treat others, you know, how you act when no one is watching. Right? Somebody's watching. God's watching, at least. So, you know, before I speak to someone, I must, you know, make sure that I'm living the Christian life. You know, before getting in their face about the gospel, You know, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. You know, you have opportunities all the time. Let me give you an example. You're in the grocery store. You just got to get, you know, some milk real quick. I do this all the time. Ashley texts me. She's laughing right now because she texts me like every other day because this, our little Jackie boy, he drinks a ton of milk. So he always needs milk, and I have to pick it up. And usually I go to the self-checkout because it's just boom, I'm out. But I'm missing that opportunity to speak with the checkout person, you know, whom, you know, is often looking down, you know, or downtrodden. I'm missing that opportunity to talk with the person who bags my groceries, even if it's just something like, I hope you have a good day today, or thank you, or whatever. You don't know what the Lord will do with, you know, opening up a door for the gospel. So you can't, I know you can't share the gospel with a computer. So at least you're going to lose that opportunity when you go to the self-checkout line. And I'm preaching to myself, mostly, here. Because I love the self-checkout line. So easy. And which means what? Well, it's hard to talk to people. And it's hard. Well, what am I going to say? What if the gospel does come up in the next 5 seconds? Am I going to be able to talk with this person? Well, ask the Lord to help you. Ask the Lord to give you those words. Ask the Lord to open up these opportunities. You know, I've gone to the checkout and, you know, we've been buying drinks for the youth group. What are you buying all these drinks for? You going to a party or something? No, I'm bringing it to my youth group, to my church down here at Old Peachtree. We have a youth group. I teach them about Christ. I teach them about the gospel every Sunday. Oh, okay. You know, there wasn't an exchange there, but it was heard. You know, last time I got my hair cut, I was not expecting to share the gospel with the person that cut my hair, but she said, "How's your weekend going?" I said, "My weekend?" I said, "My week kind of doesn't end. It just keeps on going. My weekend is on Monday, really." And she said, "Oh, why is that?" I said, "Well," and she said, "What do you do?" I said, "Oh, I'm a pastor." And then, you know, the questions came. Right? So, you know, it may be something as simple as I go to church that will open up an opportunity for the gospel. So walk in wisdom toward outsiders. So then verse 6, it says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." So as a Christian, I must not be boastful and loud, but rather gracious, as it says here. Let your speech always be gracious. And it says, always be gracious. Well, I know that my speech is not always gracious. Well, that's why God tells us this here. He knows that your speech is not always gracious. But nonetheless, he says, let your speech always be gracious. You know, there's these little things that I remember, like my coaches or my grandparents tell us, told me that, you know, I have one mouth and two ears. Well, I should say less and listen more. You know, or that, you know, if I don't have anything nice to say, I shouldn't say anything at all. Right? It's like, I think that was Thumper, really, from Bambi or something like that. But I first heard that from my grandmother. But it sticks, you know, little things like that. Let your speech always be gracious. So there are times to speak, and at those times to speak, we should know what to say, and we should know how to speak. You know, Proverbs 15:23 says, "A word in good season, how good it is." Proverbs 25, verse 11, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in setting of silver." Ephesians 5:4, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, no crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. So, you know, think about what you say and how you say it. Because everything that you say as a Christian is a witness for the gospel. So there's a phrase, and Steve and I were talking about phrases before the service, and there's a phrase that's probably out of date for youth because I'm using it in a sermon. It's, you know, it's gotten to me, and so they probably stopped saying it, but the youth would say, "Don't be salty," you know, which means don't be angry when something happens to you that you think shouldn't think supposed to happen. You know, don't be bitter. Don't be salty. But Paul, he tells us here that we should be salty. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Be salty in the sense that when you speak, it's like, you know, a person enjoying a good meal, and you enjoy good conversation. So salt, it would have been a refrigerant to keep food fresh and from spoiling in those days. So the Bible tells us here, don't spoil a relationship by the way you speak or the words that you say. Preserve that relationship by the way that you speak. Be salty. Seasoned with salt. So another saying that says, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's so wrong. We know that. We act like, oh, that didn't hurt me. And then we go home and cry, right? Especially when we're little kids. It's even when we're adults. When we work with that coworker who we don't get along with, and they've said something to us, and oh, that doesn't bother me. Oh, yes, it does. So, you know, we ought to think about that, because words, they build up, and words tear down. And also, the way that you say things build up and tear down. So this is really, if you think about it, this is the foundation of apologetics, a defense of the faith. The Apostle Peter says a similar thing in his letter, 1 Peter 3:15. He says, "Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." I ought to always be ready to speak clearly and gently and with respect towards others. Because criticizing someone or belittling someone or talking behind their back or you know what you're not supposed to say, whatever it is, that's not going to win anyone over. That's not going to win a convert. That's not going to build up God's kingdom. And it's not going to make you feel any better. It might make you feel better for about a second in the moment. But you should feel badly about it later and go and repent and possibly apologize to whoever you're speaking to. So there must be a gentleness, a respect, and what the Bible says here, saltiness. So be gentle and be respectful. And pray more than you argue. Yeah. So apologetics, it's always, you know, you get in arguments, people are, that's kind of what I think of when I think of apologetics. It's making my case and then someone else making their case and me making my case back. And that's necessary at times. But I should pray more than I argue. Arguing is necessary, but not all the time. So ask God to help you to, you know, to know how you ought to answer each person, which that's what, how Paul concludes our passage. So do the next thing. The last part of that poem goes like this. Looking for Jesus, ever serener, working or suffering, be thy demeanor. In his dear presence, the rest of his calm, the light of his countenance, be thy psalm. Strong in his faithfulness, praise and sing. Then, as he beckons thee, do the next thing. Let's pray. Oh, Father, help us to do the next thing and do the next thing right. If it's speaking to the checkout clerk at the grocery store, Lord, help us to make the most use of our time. And pray for these gospel doors to open and for you to usher your kingdom in and to use us in that way. And to help us to season our speech with salt and preserve relationships and friendships, especially towards those who are outsiders, family members even, friends, co-workers, whoever that comes along our path. Help us to know how we ought to speak to them. And grant us your spirit to do so. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen.